Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. God's word comes to us from Genesis 19. We come to the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll be reading verses 1 through 29. When you found Genesis 19, verses 1 to 29, please stand for the reading of God's word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Come to a very sober passage on God's judgment. Judgment, which is often withheld, and at this moment, the sin of Sodom is exposed and judged. And the call to Lot is to escape. Well, I want us to begin by reminding you maybe of a time when you sang, maybe in another context, "I have decided to follow Jesus." This is a song that I sang growing up in Spanish. He decidido seguir a Cristo. And it repeats over and over again. "I have decided, I have decided. No turning back, no vuelvo atrás. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. It's in some sense a prayer that we should desire to have a wholehearted commitment and focus and dedication to God. And the problem is, of course, that simply rehearsing that decision that we are going to decide is not strong enough to actually cause us to not turn back, to simply assert that we decide, that we commit, that we will not go back. If we know ourselves at all as Christians, we know that we do not have the power in ourselves even to make this kind of assertion. We find in ourselves, in our hearts, a lingering love for this world, and our hearts deceive us. And we are prone, like Lot, as we will see, to love too much the city of this age that we've been put in temporarily, and to forget the world that is to come. You remember Bilbo Baggins when he comes to the journey he's going to make to leave behind the Shire. He's ready to go to the mountains. He makes all preparations. He's actually going to leave secretly during his party. And he's going to burst out by himself, and Gandalf surprises him. And he says, have you forgotten something? And Bilbo says, no, I have everything. I'm ready to go. And he said, Bilbo, the ring. You've forgotten the ring. And Bilbo realizes that his own heart has deceived him, that he intended to leave that behind, to move forward on his journey without his heart being attached to this evil ring, and yet his heart has deceived him. He has not been able to leave it behind, and he gets aggressive and he gets angry at Gandalf for pointing this out. This is the true nature of our hearts, that we do not easily leave behind the pleasures and desires of this age, that our resolve, though we desire it to be strong, is oftentimes very, very weak to accomplish the rescue that we need. And we will have to see that mercy then, mercy is the power that will pull us out to safety. We're going to sing at the end of this service, why are any of us guests in the eternal city of God? Why do any of us get seated down at his feast? And this is really what Lot could be singing at the end of this story. Well, I want us to see first, Lot, the supposed rescuer, needs himself to be rescued. Verses 1 to 11, Lot, the supposed rescuer, needs himself to be rescued. Remember that the angels that came, they're somehow, to some degree, identified with the Lord himself. The angels had a message for Abraham and for Sarah, a message that both in the first reception, that this child of promise would come, they doubted that message of promise. But we saw last time that the messengers continued on from Abraham's tent, and they have another task that they have. They have heard about the evil that is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now they're coming like detectives to gain firsthand sense of what's actually going on in the city. And now they come to the day when they enter at nighttime into Sodom itself. The plan is for them to sleep in the town square. You really do learn a lot about a city when you are out at 2 a.m. and you watch what's actually happening in the midst of the darkness. And their plan is to sleep this common area in the city and find out what kind of a city Sodom is really like. And Lot understands his city, and he jumps in to interpose, to rescue these messengers, these angels. He tells them, come and stay with me. Just like Abraham, to some degree, he says, come and enjoy the shelter of my home, my hospitality. But his intention is to actually protect them. Come before behind a locked door. Let me protect you as these angels, and you should sleep in a protected, guarded place this evening because it's not a safe place to sleep out in the city square. But Lot's plan backfires. He thinks that he will protect them by shutting them in inside of his home. And it says that every man in Sodom, every man comes and surrounds his home. The text is very clear that this is a comprehensive judgment of the description of what was happening in Sodom. Not only the young men foolish in their evil and sin, but also the old men come. And they do this horrible thing. They ask for the guests in Lot's home to be sent out, that they would be known. And this is a term that the scripture uses for sexual relations. And Lot knows that this is a great evil, and he tells them no, and then to some degree perpetrates his own evil by proposing his daughters go out and sleep with these evil men. The angels have come as detectives to discern, what is this city actually like? What is the nature of this city? God's judgment is coming. We saw in the passage before that he will not judge a righteous city. And they thought they had to sleep outdoors to see the evil, but sin and evil comes knocking at Lot's door that evening. And Lot tries to protect them. He tries to go out and guard them. But pretty quickly, he realizes that he himself will be overrun. The angels themselves become his protectors. The book of Romans tells us that the greatest evil that can happen to us is that we actually get all the things that we desire. Over and over again, Romans 1 tells us that in exchanging the truth of God for a lie, all God did was hand people over to their evil desires. And those things that were natural were exchanged for unnatural relations. And they choose to live in the darkness, and they are bringing God's judgment on themselves. Jesus says something very interesting in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And these men have exchanged God's glory for creatures. They've become darkened in their understanding, and then judgment comes out from the presence of the angels, and their eyes are shrouded. The angels demonstrate themselves to be very competent to protect themselves, and they become the rescuers of Lot and his family. So first we see that Lot, who seeks to rescue these angels himself, needs to be rescued. But then second, I want us to see that sadly, Lot's family is unwilling to be rescued. Lot's family unwilling to be rescued. I mean, if you can imagine waking up after a night like that the next day, when the angels say to his family, "Do you have anyone in this city? Do you have sons? Do you have sons-in-law? Do you have daughters? Take them, because the judgment of God is coming." You would think that immediately Lot and his family say, "Yes, take me with you. I want to go. I want to be rescued. I don't want to face the judgment of this wicked city." But Lot goes on behalf of the messengers, on behalf of the angels, and speaks to his sons-in-law and says, "Up, go out from the midst of this city, because the Lord will bring destruction on it." And they laugh. They laugh at the judgment of God, as if that which is coming in the future is a joke. And so you think, if Lot is able to preach this message of judgment and call his sons-in-law to leave and to flee the city, surely he is more receptive to this message. He is ready to go and leave. But then the men say to Lot, verse 12, verse 15, the men say, "Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And then it tells us in verse 16 that Lot lingered. We're not told exactly what it is that made Lot not jump at this call to flee the city of Sodom as judgment was coming upon it. We're not told explicitly what it is, but there are some possibilities. One, you remember way back in chapter 13 when his possessions, Lot's possessions, were so great that they could not graze on the land. They had to, he and Abraham, divide up the land. And the very reason he's drawn to this valley is because it's full of green life and everything that will provide for his flocks. Lot is a very wealthy man. He's a man of substance and position. And it's very possible that his love for what he had was what made him pause when the angels say to him, up, go and leave, because the Lord is going to bring devastation on this city. He's found at the city gate when the story opens in chapter 19. Another possibility for why Lot lingered is his position in society. People who sat at the city gate were influential decision makers. And the old covenant elders sat at city gates and decided disputes at the city gate. And it's very possible that Lot has slowly gained influence and standing in Sodom. And he does not want to lose what he's worked so hard to gain. Whatever it is that he loves more than what God has set out for him for the future, these things, as he turns back and thinks about staying in Sodom, are keeping him connected and attached to this evil city that faces the judgment of God. Jesus will tell us to be prepared at any moment for the day of judgment. He says very common things are going to be happening. People are married and given in marriage, just like in the days of Noah. People will be eating and feeding. They will be doing very, very common things, and you need to be ready for the day of judgment to come. And he will remind us of Lot's wife, who we'll consider as well. Whatever it is that our hearts attach themselves to and say, if I don't have this, whether it's standing in this age, whether it's possessions in this world, if I don't have this, my life doesn't matter anymore. My identity becomes connected to these things. And whatever we love more than God can become an idolatrous commitment that we then are willing to exchange something temporary, some pleasure in this world, for lasting glory in eternity. You remember the rich young ruler who comes to Christ with a seeming complete commitment to the Lord Jesus and saying, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Christ says, you know, do the commandments. And he says, from my youth, I've done them all. And Christ puts his finger just on the one thing that this man loved. Go, sell what you own, give to the poor, come and follow me. And it says, he went away disheartened by the saying and sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The possessions are not the problem. Creation is good and a good gift from God. But when we use it as a means to try to make eternity and seek and find eternal satisfaction in this world, it will always be to us Sodom and Gomorrah. It will always be something that alters our affections and destroys us. Sin always promises us lasting pleasure and joy, and always leaves us broken and deceived and chasing after what will not last in eternity. Lot is like those hostages that coined the phrase Stockholm Syndrome, if you're familiar with the story in Sweden, where hostages were captured for 6 days, and slowly they became lured into the compassion. The people who had captured them showed them a certain kind of kindness. And then when the police came to release them, they said, we actually are on the side of our attackers. We're on the side of those who've taken us as ransom. And our hearts are prone, just like Lot, to be bent toward pleasure and joy and satisfaction in this age. So as strange as it seems, Lot, who is able to preach saying to his sons-in-law, leave the city, when he's then told, run out from the midst of this. He pauses, he lingers, and in his own willing, he is actually demonstrated to be unwilling to leave the city behind. So what's the hope for Lot? If we find an unwilling family to leave behind Sodom and Gomorrah, what is the hope for Lot? Well, having demonstrated his weakness and his attachment to this present age, I want us to see that God's mercy triumphs over lingering Lot and his daughters. God's mercy triumphs over lingering Lot and his daughters. Notice in verse 16, he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him and set them outside the city. And it goes on explaining that they have to escape for their lives. Isn't it wondrous that Lot, though he loved too much the city that he'd become identified with, though he had compromised God in his mercy, comes to him and takes him by the hand and forcibly draws him out of Sodom. See, we are warned as Christians over and over again not to love the world or the things of this world. 1 John tells us these things are passing away. The one who does the will of the Father will endure forever. But again, our willing and our commitment and our desire to be comprehensively committed to Christ is not enough in and of itself to actually get us to live for eternity the way that we must. And so God demonstrates to us, even in this story, his great mercy for Lot. This is not something that you are used to. We are used to treating people exactly according to what they deserve, and yet God stoops down and he sends, for the sake of Abraham, it says, he sends these angels to take Lot literally by force and drag him from the city. A question that's often asked when we come to the doctrine of election is, why do some people get chosen for eternal destruction and some people are set aside for everlasting life? And the real question is the question of Lot escaping Sodom and Gomorrah. How are any saved? How does God set his merciful affection on any of us when we have loved this world as if it's our eternal home, and we linger over it and say, this world seems to be eternally satisfying, and we seek joy now? How are any captivated by the joys of heaven? How do any escape this present evil age? And the answer is God's mercy pursuing and drawing us to our eternal home. Well, God rains fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he rescues Lot and his daughters. But as they escape, as they flee to this little town of refuge, Zoar, one of them even, we've moved from 10 that Abraham interceded for. Would you destroy the city for 10? And the Lord implicitly agrees to not destroy the whole city for 10. We've moved down to 6. Lot and his wife and his two daughters and their two sons-in-law, the two sons-in-law have said no. We've moved down to 4. And then ultimately only 3 escape the judgment of God. Lot's wife turns and she ultimately commits. She puts her trust in this city eternally, and she is judged in that sense because of her love for this age. As we reflect on Lot's weakness, we can see in his failing and how his trust wavered. I think we can see the ministry of Christ and his anticipating how Peter would waver as well. You remember as Christ prepared to face his hour, the hour of a cross and judgment, he says to his disciples, strike the shepherd, as the Bible has said, and all the sheep will flee. And Peter says, no, I am the kind of apostle who's different than the others. I will stay by your side. He straps on his sword. He thinks he's committed and dedicated. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And we find him in the midst of his Lord and Messiah being crucified. We find him in weakness, in shame, terrified before a young servant girl saying, weren't you with that one who's being condemned now? Peter says, no. And he has to take curses. He has to convince this person, having made such a strong, committed, seemingly unshakable dedication to Christ, he has to try to convince this young servant girl that he didn't know this Christ. And Christ tells Peter beforehand, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The mercy of God toward those whose faith wavers and is sometimes compromised. Like Abraham, who watches the destruction over the city at the end of our story, Christ, as we saw last sermon, intercedes for you so that your faith will last. And if any of us persevere to the end, it is all to the testimony of the grace and majesty of God's mercy, that he will day by day carry us to our everlasting home. See, here we have no lasting city. You are very prone to want to look at this age, the standing you can accomplish in this world, the possessions that you can acquire, and say, this is my home. And the book of Hebrews tells you over and over again, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do not put your trust in the cities of this age and this world. They will always deceive you and trick you and ultimately abandon you, as Lot's wife is abandoned and judged. Set your eyes on the conquering king who is in heaven already. You do need to see yourself in Lot. You need to see the weakness of your dedication and commitment. You need to see your tendency to linger when God calls you to his eternal glory in heaven, so that you can cry out to him in humility and ask him to rescue. Well, how does God treat people like Lot? Why is it that he can demonstrate this mercy? How can he be just and send Lot out of the city? Well, the one who had glory and joy eternally in heaven, who did not need to make heaven out of where he was, he already enjoyed it, took on our flesh and our weakness, and he exchanged life in this age, the humility of our flesh. He exchanged glory for the death of a cross, so that we, who often fail, who often are compromised in our affection for him, could have life eternally with him. We who are prone to linger are shown today Christ crucified for us, abandoned on a cross, but ultimately entering glory. And we are told, remember who you are and what I have done for you. Remember that your true joy will only come as you set your hope on the eternal city. And so your ability to escape this age and what it promises to you will ultimately not come because you were able to commit yourself to do what was necessary in yourself to find your eternal home, but because God is merciful to you over and over again, and he enables you to find the joy of commitment and obedience to him because of what Christ has done for you. So may we treasure by faith, the city that is our actual home and joy. May we not look back to what is promised to us in this age, and may we be found in faith the day that he returns for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your patience and your kindness. We ask that we would be prepared and always ready for the day of Christ's return. But Lord, we thank you that ultimately judgment was brought forward in history and time. The judgment that we, that Lot, that all those who know that they are not strong enough in themselves to accomplish their rescue, found in the cross and resurrection of our Lord. Lord, we ask that you would set our eyes and our minds and our affections not on this world, but on the age to come. Help us to see that this world is passing away with its desires. And help us to be anchored to the man of heaven who's already accomplished our eternal rescue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table.